time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And as his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, the child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel, the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Well, thank you, dear folks, as children are dismissed to junior church, for coming and still choosing to spend some of your Sunday morning, the Sunday between Christmas and New Year's. I don't know if you know this or are aware of this, but this Sunday across the nation, along with the long weekend in August, are the two least attended services in the church calendar year. So we know it makes sense at Christmas time as families gather and travel and crisscross the nation in order to be with friends and family. So thank you for still coming and spending some of your morning with us. And sorry for those that missed the Christmas Eve service. There's a lot of nostalgia with it. It's always kind of our favorite service of the year, so much so that I didn't want to say goodnight to Christmas Eve. So I told Ken and Lisa yesterday, I actually turned all the lights off and I relit the candles that were in here on Friday morning, and I brought all my books into the auditorium and I did all my reading and studying here under candlelight. So hopefully our Manitoba Hydro bill will be a little less. Lisa was wondering, like, man, did we burn the candles that low on Christmas Eve? Like, no, that was me. I had to relight what Mateo and Isaiah had lit for us and just enjoy the stillness and quietness that continues the week after Christmas and before New Year. So thanks for worshiping with us over this Christmas season and enjoying again these great truths that we love. Here's a place I'd like to start this morning. Romans 15, verse 4 is really a great text to begin with today, as it reminds us, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. What a great blanket statement to guide us into a new year. Let's take another step. In John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." We know the Gospel of John is the Gospel that has the seven I am statements of Christ, and this being one of those important ones. When Christ was born, essentially eternity invaded time. Jesus Christ is the eternal God, the Son, the second person of the Trinity, who entered the lineage of humanity for the purpose of redeeming the world. Again, many Bible scholars and commentators believe that Luke 19:10, from the account of Zacchaeus with Jesus, is the key verse in the Gospel of Luke. And it says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And so when Jesus arrived in Bethlehem, it didn't mark the beginning of his life. He had always been, just as he always will be. The God we serve is the God of the past, the present, and the future, including all of eternity. He was alive before Abraham. That is our Christian conviction. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, we find this precious statement. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." In other words, at just the right time, just the right time. God wasn't late, he wasn't early, he was on time, and Jesus arrived at Bethlehem to usher in the new age of redemption by grace through the God-man, through the incarnation, through Jesus that we celebrate this time of year. We just celebrated the most significant arrival into human history this past week. And we trust that you had some moments to treasure and to ponder these Christmas time truths that we celebrate. And so this morning we take another step in the narrative of Luke's Gospel as the Christmas time drama continues to unfold before our eyes. On Sunday and on Christmas Eve, in the narrative, we left off with Mary treasuring in her heart, pondering these things in verse 19. Verse 20, the shepherds left glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. As I reflect back on Christmas, I think that what has stuck with me over the years is the portion of the shepherds. As a young kid, I decided at a fairly young age that Hark the Herald Angels was my favorite Christmas carol. I've always been enamored by the shepherd's story, but yet today we hit a really neat passage as we see some further confirming signs of the greatness of this Christ child. Verse 21 of Luke's Gospel ended at this, "And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." That in itself is a significant statement, for it spotlights Mary and Joseph's faithful obedience in naming the child the name that God wanted, the name that had been announced to them when they were visited by the angel. He received the name Jesus, or Yeshua in Hebrew, meaning God saves. Joshua, or Yeshua, was a fairly common name. And so as time passed, Jesus became known as Joshua, or Yeshua of Nazareth, to help distinguish him from the others who shared the name. Isn't that a remarkable detail? That God saves, the name that Jesus is given, meaning Jehovah is salvation. That is significant. Jesus saves. And so we continue as we take another step now, a step deeper into Luke's gospel. It's like we're hearing him go on. There's more. Keep reading. Keep going. There's more to the story than just this miraculous birth and this child being placed in a feeding trough. Don't stop now. Keep reading. There are more hymns of praise in honor of this Jesus who is foretold to be great. There's more confirming signs of his greatness. So read on for more of these confirming signs of this special child that has come to Mary and Joseph. So in your Bible, whether that's a hard text or on your phone, perhaps you have a verse break or a paragraph break at verse 20. Or verse 21, perhaps. That's where we insert, as though we're hearing Luke say, so this isn't in the text, but I imagine Luke saying, okay, there's more details that are really important. Keep reading. There's more to this Jesus fellow who was born to Mary and Joseph and placed in that feeding trough after his birth. And so we've read our passage already, but as we walk back through it a little bit by bit, notice that today our text shows us how long-standing sacred laws were fulfilled by Jesus' parents. Jesus is revealed as a fulfilled promise, and we're introduced to a few more characters to the story. And these characters are confirming signs given to Mary specifically, but also to Joseph, of course, and any others that were gathered there and witnessed and heard the testimonies of Simeon and Anna. And so today we see that there are indeed more things to treasure, more things to ponder over this Christmas time celebration. Would you pray? Heavenly Father, as more of the Gospel of Luke unfolds before our eyes, we simply pray that you would help us to see and to hear its message. We trust again that you will do your good work in our lives by your Holy Spirit as we meditate on this next portion of your holy word. Lord, thank you again this morning that we can trust that your word will not return to you empty. And so we pray as we stand on the brink of a new year that 2025 would be a year of growth. Growth in holiness. Growth as individuals who can self-feed on your good word and do so with increased confidence. We pray that there would be great joy as a result from that adventure. And so lead us in these minutes, Lord, as we thank you again for your word, but we also pray you would lead us with strength and confidence, with humility and grace into a new year. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's look a little deeper at our text this morning, picking it up again in verse 22. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him, that's Jesus there, they brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Fulfillment of sacred laws, foretold promises that are manifested in Jesus, and faithful witnesses of divine revelation. Three broad brushstrokes for you this morning that we see at play in our text today. In our passage, we see Mary and Joseph adhering to the law of Moses. They naturally do what every good, faithful Israelite would do. And they bring Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem for the purification rites that the law of Moses instructed. This is a significant act. It isn't just a cultural or religious ritual. It's also a demonstration of their obedience to God's commandments. Mary and Joseph are fulfilling the sacred laws that God has given to his people. Now note that the word law is used five times in our passage today. And though Jesus came to deliver his people from the bondage of the law, Jesus was made under the law and obeyed its commands. Remember that passage we began with from Galatians 4. Jesus did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. In the Sermon on the Mount, we have this great testimony from Jesus himself as he begins his public ministry. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Joseph and Mary obeyed the law by first having the child circumcised when he was 8 days old, as was prescribed. This was the sign, and sign is a key word. It was the sign and seal of the covenant that God made with Abraham and that we read about all the way back in Genesis 17. In our passage this morning, we see that this act of obedience is not without cost. Mary and Joseph also offer a sacrifice as the law requires. This is a pair of doves or two young pigeons. It's a humble offering and one that speaks to their modest means. For it is typical, according to Leviticus 12 and Exodus 13, perhaps your Bible has a few footnotes that you can look up to that points you back to the law of Moses, to places in the first five books of the Bible where these things were instituted. According to typical custom, as prescribed in Leviticus 12 and Exodus 13, to pay 5 shekels to redeem the firstborn son and also a lamb. And so commentators and scholars say the fact that they couldn't afford a lamb shows Mary and Joseph's modest means. And so 2 birds were offered as the minimum that the law required. And yet Mary and Joseph, in faith, offered it in obedience to God's commands. That's a significant statement. We step back and we pause. We know the rest of the story. We smile because we know that Jesus would become the true lamb, that he was the perfect lamb, the sinless, spotless sacrifice. So I think it's a safe assumption for us this morning that Luke wants us to note their humble offering, but also their faithfulness to what the law of God required at that time. This act of obedience wasn't just about them. It's also about Jesus, as he is the firstborn male, and as such needed to be consecrated to the Lord. This too is a significant moment. It speaks to Jesus' identity as the Son of God, to his mission as Savior of the world. In this act of consecration, we get another glimmer, a foreshadowing of Jesus' life and ministry. He was set apart as the firstborn. A minister in the Philadelphia area, you might be familiar with the name, Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse. But in his commentary, he actually noted that Jesus' circumcision was the first act of suffering on our behalf. An interesting thought. As we know, the Christ child grows and becomes the one that John the Baptist points to as the perfect Lamb. We know that Jesus will live a life of obedience to God's law, but isn't it remarkable that his parents led the way in their faithfulness? Yes, of course, Jesus will live a life of sacrifice. We know the rest of the story already. A life dedicated to God's purposes, and in doing so, he will fulfill the law in a way that no one else could, as Jerry prayed this morning as he opened the service. Jesus is and was the perfect and sinless Lamb of God. We read about that in John's Gospel in the first chapter. And so we also now see a new character come to the forefront in Luke's Gospel in the presence of Simeon. We don't find him anywhere else in the scriptures. This is where he occurs and shows up. He is described as a righteous and devout man. He is waiting for the consolation of Israel, i.e., he's waiting for the Messiah. The Greek word used for consolation in this passage is paraklesis. And this is a word which carries a rich array of meanings. It can mean comfort, it can mean encouragement, it can mean exhortation, and it can mean consolation. And it gets used in a variety of contexts in the New Testament. For instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Paul uses the word to describe God as the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, paraklesis. You can go there on your own later and see how many times that word comfort, the verb and the noun, are used. God is the Father of compassion who comforts us in all our troubles. In 1 Thessalonians 2:11, Paul uses the same word to describe his own ministry, likening himself to a father who encourages, comforts, and urges his children to live lives worthy of God. In each of these instances, paraklesis speaks of a comforting presence, a source of strength and encouragement in times of trouble. And so hopefully this morning, as you have gathered here with us, you know as well that Jesus is the pinnacle of that comfort and peace. Jesus is the pinnacle of the strength and source of encouragement that we receive from God in times of trouble. That, in part, is what Jesus reveals to his people. Okay, back to Simeon. Get this, the Holy Spirit has revealed to him that he will not die before he sees the Lord's Messiah. Picking it up in verse 25, we're introduced to him. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. There's that word that we don't use too much now in our present day English and in our conversations. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Another key statement. I don't know if you're aware how many times the Holy Spirit has been front and center in these first two chapters of Luke's gospel. But it's the case, and it's here again at play. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, probably the outer court, because Mary was there, the court of women. So Joseph and Mary are there. And Simeon meets them. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, what happens? What happens next? What do we learn? Can you imagine that scene? We're told that he, as in Simeon, took him up in his arms and blessed God and said. Now let's just pause there for a minute and try and imagine that scene. Like, what comes to mind? I don't think we're thinking of Simeon as an international spy who sees his target and dashes and thieves the child from mom and dad's arms and runs away jumping up and down with glee. I don't think that's likely the picture that comes to mind. The picture that I get in my head is one of a grandfather meeting his grandchild for the very first time. Think back to the circumstances surrounding John the Baptist's birth and then Jesus and all that has already come. And now Simeon, who by the Holy Spirit has been told he won't die until he sees the Christ child. I imagine Mary and Joseph being wide-eyed and mystified in those minutes. As Simeon swoops the child from their arms, maybe you picture a Lion King moment, a holding the child up, and then all of a sudden, the next hymn of praise coming from Simeon's mouth. Lord, you are not letting your servant depart. Sorry, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. Another fulfillment. Another slave, another bond servant of Jesus. That's the literal translation there. Lord, now you are letting your slave, your bondservant, depart in peace according to your word. Life is good. My days are done. I've completed my purpose. My eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. Verse 31. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. Here from the lips of Simeon is a powerful statement. Here the note is struck of universal salvation. Universal redemption promised in the Old Testament in places like Psalm 98 or Isaiah 49 verse 6. This is the next hymn of praise and gratitude from Simeon. And it's a powerful testament to the faithfulness of God. If you've been keeping track, if you've been counting over the weeks, this is the fifth and the last of the Christmastime songs in the Gospel of Luke. As you know, we saw Elizabeth in chapter 1, 42 to 45. And then Mary's song, that was a prophetic statement as well, in 46 to 56. And Zechariah's came in chapter 1, verse 67 to 79. And then what we celebrated last Sunday, the angels in 2, 13 and 14. And now from Simeon, the final Christmas hymn, the final Christmas praise song, if you will. This child is the salvation of God and represents the public display of God's concern for people, verse 30 and 31. Jesus, in verse 32, as a light, is a theme that we've already heard trumpeted in chapter 1, verse 78 and 79. Maybe in your mind you go back to Isaiah and what Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 61 to 3, where the light of salvation comes with revelation and glory as the result. Jesus is a light for all, but is a revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people, Israel. As one commentator wrote, Jesus is a revelation to the Gentiles, for they will be brought into blessing through his ministry in a way they could hardly have imagined before his coming. But this was God's plan. At just the right time, Jesus was sent. Jesus is the glory for Israel, for through him they will perform their service of ministry to the world. As in, it's a fulfillment of Genesis chapter 12, 1 to 3, and the promise that was made to Abraham. It's a fulfillment of the Great Commission, if you will. Jesus is the magnet that makes Israel great. And all eyes will be drawn to Israel through her Messiah and all that he achieves. And that's what's at play in these minutes as Mary and Joseph go, who just took our child? What is he saying? Oh, wow. I hope we can step back and marvel afresh that God keeps his promises. He reveals his plans to those who seek him. He rewards the faithful with the fulfillment of their hopes and dreams. That's loud and clear for Simeon. I can just imagine the ear-to-ear grin on his face as he holds this Christ child and recognizes, because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that this is the one that had been long prophesied and anticipated. The passage seems to make it so clear that when Simeon sees Jesus, he recognizes him. This is no ordinary child. This is no ordinary family coming to fulfill purification rites. The history of the world is shifting, has changed for all eternity. What a great day. When the promises of God come, they come through the promised one of Israel. So let that truth not be lost on us. Simeon knows that this is the Lord's Messiah, and he praises God for his faithfulness. So before we move on any further, let's pause and ask ourselves, seeing as the Holy Spirit is at play so much of Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2, How is the Holy Spirit revealing Jesus to you, to us? How is that happening for you in these days? And then perhaps the next appropriate follow-up question would be, how are we responding to this divine revelation? I've already mentioned it, but hopefully you're aware of how front and center the Holy Spirit has been in these first two chapters of Luke's Gospel. Let's keep going. Verse 33, and his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. So just pause again there and think of all that Mary and Joseph have just been through. From Jesus being conceived to these minutes, and now this encounter with Simeon, where some extraordinary things are said to them and about their son that they have been trusted with. But now notice verse 34. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. As Mary and Joseph are marveling at this note of praise uttered by Simeon, the more solemn and somber notes of promise are revealed. There's a shift, and so we note the transition at the latter half of verse 34 and into verse 35. Simeon stopped praising. His hymn of praise that we've seen from some of these other Christmastime characters ceased. The timeout button got hit, and now all of a sudden there's a dramatic shift to prophecy and a statement from Simeon in verse 35 about what would come. And in his message, he used three important images: stone, sign, and sword. Stone isn't necessarily so evident, but the word fall here is our clue. Now, you might have footnotes in your Bible that will point you to other places in the scripture where we are told that people will trip and fall, will stumble over the stone, the cornerstone. Everything in Israel isn't peachy keen. And Jesus' coming is going to yield the rising and falling of many. Many, even in the nation itself, people will trip and fall. They will stumble over the stone that is Jesus, that is the cornerstone that God made him to be. The imagery comes from Isaiah chapter 8, 14 and 15, or Isaiah 28, 13 to 16. And these are passages that are often used in the New Testament to describe reactions to Jesus. You likely have a footnote in your Bible that will point you to Romans chapter 9, 32 and 33, or to a passage like 1 Peter 2, 6 to 8, where we are told very emphatically people will stumble over the cornerstone that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus. In other words, or all that to say, the opposition that Jesus produces will be a source of pain to Mary. Now, a brief word on sign and sword. Sign, I right away think of the Gospel of John, because the Gospel of John organizes his material about Jesus around the seven I am statements, one I mentioned this morning, and around seven signs. And John calls them signs. They're miracles that we find in the other Gospels, but they're listed as signs. And then the sword, as you know, your mind probably goes to the sword that pierces Jesus' body as the soldiers make sure that he has in fact died. They don't break his bones, which is part of the passages we look at every year at Easter. And yet here Simeon is telling Mary, a sword is going to pierce your own soul. You as well are going to suffer as you witness the intense rejection and opposition to this Christ child that you have now been entrusted with. Humbling, to say the least. Her pain will emerge from the intense rejection that Jesus will experience during his public ministry days. And yet we're not there yet. And so more that Mary and Joseph would have left pondering, musing, treasuring. And yet maybe there was other emotions at play as well because of Simeon's prophetic statement to them. As you and I know, because of Jesus' ministry priorities, we know that they are in direct fulfillment of God's will, that he effectively marches out God's plan for him. Nothing can be done to avoid it. And so pain is going to come Mary's way. Simeon's prophetic statement is just the start. And we know that the cross will cause Mary to suffer even more. The second prophetic witness and another new character in Luke's gospel is Anna. She's a faithful servant, one regularly at the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer. She's devoted to God in a way that few others are. And so we pick it up in verse 36, and there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years. Isn't that a wonderfully redemptive way of speaking of senior citizens? I smiled over and over. So I'm like, hey, there's a pastoral note for me. Welcome to Whiteshell, where we're advanced in years, but you're welcome to worship with us. Having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin and then as a widow until she was 84. Now, this week I found many commentators who said, no, Anna is well over 100. She's likely 104 or 105. She really is advanced in years. And yet others say, no, she was probably about 84. And so the Greek there is ambiguous. It's not definitive on her precise age. And so many commentators are mixed over how old they think Anna actually is. But the point is that she's regularly at the temple, fasting and praying and worshiping. And coming up at that very hour, again, in your mind's eye, I hope you hear at just the right time, Anna is there, and God has revealed that this next player will also cause pondering and marveling for Mary and Joseph and all those who were there at the temple. At that coming hour, she began to give thanks to God, verse 38, and to speak of him, to speak of Jesus, to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. This precious remnant who were faithful to God, who feared God, who had been watching, waiting, listening for the cues of prophetic, messianic hopes to be fulfilled. And it happens. And Anna is witness to it as well. And then in verse 39 and 40, we get the summary statement, if you will, from Luke. And when they had performed everything according to the law, there's the law again, of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua, Jehovah is salvation, the one who has come, becomes known as Jesus of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom. And what an amazing sentence. And the favor of God was upon. Remarkable end before we continue the next segment of the story in Luke's gospel. If we back up a bit, one commentator wrote, sometimes our most productive years in spiritual service for God come after our most productive years of earthly toil. I don't know how many prayer warriors you have in your life or are aware of, but pretty much without fail, the prayer warriors come to mind are those that are advanced in years. And God has done a work, a journey, and has brought them to a point where they faithfully labor before the Lord in intercession for his people. And his people that receive the blessing of those prayers cherish having people in their corner, laying them before the throne of grace on their behalf. That's a wonderful way of speaking of ministry in the later years. And as we see the phraseology in the ESV, it's clear that Anna is advanced in years. Most people think Simeon was as well, but we don't actually have anything in the scriptures that says that Simeon was old or advanced in years, but Anna was. And when Anna sees Jesus, she too recognizes him. She too gives thanks and praises God for the child, and then speaks about the child to all who are looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. This passage today is rich with meaning. It speaks to the faithfulness of God. It speaks to the obedience of his people, to some of the key players in the Christmas narrative. It speaks to the fulfillment of his promises. It speaks to the arrival of the Messiah, and it speaks to the hope that we have in him. Not to mention the marveling that was done that day by those who gathered to hear Simeon and Anna testify about the Christ child. So, dear White Shell, let the obedience of Joseph and Mary to God's commands not be lost on us this Christmas. And let us not forget about the testimonies of Simeon and Anna, who were faithful in waiting and watching and then recognizing God's work at play. I don't think it's an accident that we started our service with Joy to the World. I learned this Christmas that Joy to the World, when it was released, it got released at Christmas, but it isn't and wasn't intended to be a Christmas song. It's actually about the second coming of Messiah. And we are those people. We're still in the in-between. We're waiting for further fulfillment. And so let us, like Simeon and Anna, watch and wait faithfully, but also recognizing God's work at play, even in our midst. Even at this time, the primary theme of our text today is the reception that's given to Jesus by Simeon and Anna. And so we pause. Is it possible for us to live in a way like Simeon and Anna, in an ongoing way where we give a similar reception to Jesus? This is the message of the passage. This is the message of the gospel. This is the message of our faith, and it's still a message that we need to hear, to believe, to live out in our lives. I just keep thinking of Simeon as this proud grandfather sweeping this child up in worshipful marveling. So as we continue to worship and grow in faith, let us keep these truths in mind. May they settle deep into our hearts. Let us not forget the faithfulness of God to his promises. Let us not forget the obedience of his people on display for us in the scriptures. Let us not forget the fulfillment of his promises in the many moments that we have scattered all throughout the New Testament, where the authors hearken us back to the Old Testament and proclaim, see, 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 it happened. It came to play. That Old Testament allusion has now been fulfilled in Jesus. That statement of prophecy has been fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is the Savior. He is the Messiah, and eternity hangs in the balance based on your convictions regarding the Christ child. So let us not forget the hope that we have in Jesus as we begin a new year. Rather, may these Christmas time truths be front and center in our mind's eye as we step into a new year, seeking to live out these truths, seeking ourselves to be faithful in obedience to the Lord's command, seeking to be faithful in our waiting for the promises that yet need to be fulfilled. You know this about biblical prophecy, that as many of the prophecies that have been fulfilled in Jesus, there are double that amount that have yet to be fulfilled. So we truly do live in exciting times. We truly do have the opportunity to be Anna and Simeon-esque as we seek to be faithful in our watching, in our waiting, in our witness to the Lord's work in our lives, so that others may also taste and see that God is good. This is our calling, dear White Shell. This is our mission. This is our faith. And it is a faith that is worth living for, a faith that is worth dying for, which is something that stands out to me about Simeon's witness. I don't typically think about Simeon at Christmas time, but think of his witness, the peacefulness of, I can depart. Lord, I can die. You can take me. In many ways, his attitude reminds me of the Apostle Paul. We spent 6 months of 2024 going through the book of Philippians. Does not Simeon, to a degree, remind you of Paul's statement in chapter 1, verse 21? For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's what I think Simeon, when he took the child in his arms, like, I'm good. Lord, I'm good. You can take me, and I go in peace because I have literally seen salvation. You have let me meet the Christ. What an amazing moment to be inspired by as we step into a new year. I hope you can step into the new year and have people ask you, why are you frolicking? The meadows aren't filled with flowers yet. I frolic because I have seen Jesus. I've tasted him. I've swept him up in my arms. And likewise, I have been swept up by him into his arms. And I am held and loved and cherished by King Jesus, who came under law to redeem and fulfill and to save that which is lost. And now I'm not lost. I've been found. And life is good, even though it is so often hard and complex and wearying. May these truths not be lost in us. For in Simeon and Anna, we see the fulfillment of God's promise. They waited with patient faith, trusting in the goodness of God, and God again in his perfect timing revealed his salvation to him. And this is the same salvation that he offers to each of us today. Jehovah is salvation, and all the glory is his. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage today. As the gospel of glory continues to unfold before our eyes. And so please help us today, Lord, with fresh eyes to see your glory all over the pages of Scripture, not just in these few verses that we've looked at today. And so, Lord, we would pray as we head into a new year that you would give us eyes to see you at work, to see your glory in every book of the Bible, to savor you in fresh ways in 2025. We ask these things in your good name. Amen.